Okay, so today we have two fairly long readings, one from the book of Ezekiel, which is about the dry bones becoming flesh, and then today's gospel reading, reading from the gospel, which is about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But I think it's about quite a bit more than simply Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it's a pretty unusual story because there are really only a few folks that are raised from the dead in the Gospels. Jesus does a lot of healing. He goes around. There's all kinds of things that he does and many miraculous signs that he offers. But this is not one that happens very often. And it always seems to accompany Jesus being deeply moved or being overcome with emotion. And I can't help but wonder if that's just because of, in some part, what he's doing. This passage has always been very hard for me. This is one of the harder passages for me to preach on. It's one of the harder passages for me to reflect on. And it comes up each year around this time of year, and I really wrestle with it because it almost feels like there's this cruelty on some level, right? Can you imagine like going through some kind of illness, dying, being at peace, and then like waking up, not knowing where you are, what's going on, and like realizing that like you've got to do it all over again. I just there's something about it that's like really overwhelming to me to think about because it seems so out of sync with the rest of the story, right? And even Martha's confused, right? So when Martha goes to him and Jesus says, "Your brother will live again," she's like, "Of course he'll live again in the resurrection. That's what you've promised us, right? That's what we kind of look to as followers of Jesus here today, this life that comes after this one, the fact that our death here in this life is just the end of a chapter that brings in the next one, which is a life of resurrection and eternal life together with our Heavenly Father." And that's what Martha's anticipating. And yet Jesus has a whole other idea about this. Jesus decides he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what I want to talk about around this is the kind of circumstances surrounding this whole situation and the uncertainty and the anxiety of the system and of the people involved. And there's two pieces of that going on. So there's a lot here that I'm going to try to unpack fairly quickly for us. So Jesus and his disciples had been in Jerusalem, which is very close to Bethany, where this is all taking place, which is kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And Jesus in John's gospel has already had a number of kind of like conflicts and interactions with the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they are out to get him. They are looking to kill him or looking to have him arrested. Like they are not, they like are kind of persona non grata in Jerusalem. And so they've fled. But they've left to go elsewhere. And that's where Jesus is teaching and working. And so when someone comes to Jesus to say that his friend Lazarus is ill and that they're asking him to come, there's an added element of danger and of jeopardy in the midst of that. Because the idea is that if Jesus and the disciples start making their way back toward Jerusalem, most likely people are going to hear about it. They're going to get arrested and they might be killed or at least put on trial. And so that's kind of the subtext of Jesus and the disciples or the apostles. And then you have everyone that is with Lazarus, right? You have all these people that are kind of part of Jesus's inner circle. You know, they're not the apostles themselves, but of course, Mary and Martha are names that people have heard about and are aware of. And so they're well acquainted with Jesus. They are close, right, relationally. And so they're wondering, you know, where is he? Like, you know, Lazarus still has some time left. He'll be okay if Jesus would just come. If Jesus would just come and heal him, everything will be fine. We've seen him heal plenty of other people. Why wouldn't he come and heal one of his friends if he's healed all these strangers, right? So there's this question of where is God? Where is Jesus in the midst of this suffering? And as difficult as this passage is in general for me to preach on, there is definitely a point of connection, at least as far as I'm concerned, with our present day circumstances and that question of where is God? Where is Jesus? Because we'd be okay if he were here, right? We are in the midst of a global pandemic where the cases of illness and of people succumbing and dying to the illness are still on a steep rise, right? We have more now cases of COVID-19 than any other country in the world. And our curve is not yet really slowing down. So we have a lot in front of us. And understandably, a lot of us might be very anxious or concerned or worried. Others might not be at all, and just kind of are weathering the storm. Thankfully, for most people, this disease has very, very minimal impact on their lives and very minor symptoms. But for those for whom it's not, and for those who have other vulnerabilities, it can be a very scary thing. And so we find ourselves in this very uncertain time. And what I find my calling to be is to remind us that God is absolutely with us and here among us. In the same way that while God's timing or Jesus' timing in the story of Lazarus is not what everyone expected, ultimately he was there and he brought his word of healing and of new life and of resurrection. It did not come in the way they expected. It did not come in the way that they anticipated or thought it would, but it came. And I would venture to guess that that's going to be our experience as well, and probably has been our experience in the past, that God moves in mysterious ways, as the phrase goes. And I think this is a little bit of what I was talking about last week when I talked about trying to let ourselves be open to being surprised by God. Because I do believe God is at work in this world. I really do. And yes, there's still suffering. And there's still pain and there's still death. I don't think those things are mutually exclusive. I don't think it's, you know, either God is real and everything should be fixed and better and 100% perfect, or God doesn't exist. I think there is a nuanced middle ground, a gray area, which is where I live theologically. And that's where I invite you into this morning. I think the things and the realities of this world are incredibly complicated. And because of that, they need a complicated response. And they involve not just me and not just you, but everyone. I can't imagine what it's like to try to balance and find a way through the millions and billions of prayers that we offer up and that we ask for each day and the realities of this world, and to try to find a way to kind of balance and make this work. And I think it's in the midst of that that a lot of our pain and suffering still exists. I don't think God wants us to suffer or wants us to be in pain. But we live in a world, at least on this side of death, that has problems with it, you know, that has disease, that has suffering, that has pain. Times where we hurt ourselves and one another, and times when we are just caught up in the realities of the world around us. So what God promises in the interim, what God promises in this time before we see this next life, before we get to this next chapter of our existence, a God who promises to be alongside of us and to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And that's the promise that I find a lot of comfort in and find most my comfort in and my peace in times like this, is that I don't have to worry about being alone. And you've heard me say this a lot, but one of the stories that I've heard about that has been the most harrowing for me is not any one individual account of someone's experience or the tragedy around their sickness, their illness, or their death. It's stories out of areas where the disease is so out of, or not out of control, but is still not contained. And there are people who are sick and aren't allowed to have anyone see them, and that they have to be ill alone. I don't know if it's the wisest decision, but so far, at least in Pittsburgh, the hospital system, I'm still able to visit anyone that is ill in the hospital. I need to take the protective precautions and things like that when I go in, but I'm allowed to visit, and I plan to visit anyone of our parishioners that is ill and that needs someone to be with them, because the idea of leaving anyone alone and not being our part of the hands of Christ in this world, or my part of the hands of Christ in this world, is just a little too much for me to bear. And so we'll see how this all plays out. But know that you aren't alone, that there are, you know, 100 other people that are on this feed, that are a part of this, sharing in this time with you, that throughout the week we gather together and we see each other. And yeah, it's not the same as that physical touch and interaction. It's not the same as when we get to hug each other at the peace and gather together at coffee hour afterwards. But back when we didn't worry that the kids had kind of like put their whole hand into the goldfish crackers or anything like that. And we continue in our fellowship together. We continue being the community, the church of God, the body of Christ. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about being the body of Christ in this world so that we can share that love, that kindness, and that joy with the people that we meet and the people that we interact with, whether it's physically or virtually. The thing that strikes me or struck me in the passage of Lazarus that we read today is that part right at the end, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And notice all the doubting that goes on throughout the whole thing. There's like, if you had only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. You know, his disciples are saying, you want to go back to Jerusalem? You're going to get yourself killed and you're going to get us killed too. Let's not talk about going back to Jerusalem right now. And then even at the tomb, once everything has been done and he's come back, he says, roll away the stone from the tomb. And they say, but he's been dead for like 4 days. It's going to stink. You don't want to do that. And he's like, just trust me, go ahead and do it. There's all of this points where Jesus's disciples or followers kind of doubt what he's doing or who he is. And he never reprimands them. He doesn't say shame on them or, you know, you should know better or anything like that. He's gentle and he shows them. He guides them and he offers what he has to offer for them to receive. And that's something I want us to remember, is that God is constantly offering his grace and his love. And receiving that sometimes can be very hard. But that's kind of what I think where that point of connection is the way in which we receive the things of God, the gifts and the good things that God has to give us. And sorry, I got a little off track there, but I want to talk about this last piece, right? This last piece where Lazarus, I can only imagine what the scene is like. So, right, he's kind of bound up in his funeral dressing, which I don't think he was like mummified or anything, but I think he was kind of wrapped up in linen cloth, you know, and shrouded and everything like that. And it talks about him still being bound when he's like, Lazarus, come out. And I don't know if he was crawling or if he was just loosely bound or whatever, but clearly he's stumbling or struggling in some way because he's still bound. And Jesus says, go and unbind him. And Lazarus's friends and family go and they unbind him. We are getting, and we will continue to get, a little bit of a taste of how powerless we are in a lot of the things of this world, both in the immediate future with this pandemic, but beyond that, in the reality of the world that we live in. The thing that strikes me and that I must always remember, and I offer and kind of offer to you this morning, is that we are called to be a part of this work. Lazarus's friends and family were asked and invited to unbind him and to help him back into life, to work through the shock of that reentry. And they go to him and they meet him. That's our call, collectively and individually. Our job is to go and to care for those whom we meet and whom we're around, to listen to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit in our hearts that tells us to go, and to open our eyes to see where God is moving, where the Holy Spirit is moving, and how we can participate in that. And that can happen both in our everyday lives when we're out and about and during a pandemic when we spend most of our time at home. There are ways in which to reach out and to connect with people. One of the things that's been so encouraging is how much I've heard about our parishioners just simply reaching out to people. You know, I've been trying to keep up with a lot of the older folks and people that I don't, you know, that live alone and things like that. But I can only make so many calls and things like that in the week. And I'm finding out almost everyone I call has been called by someone else along the way, you know, has been offered to have groceries brought to them and for anything they might need. And that's the community at work. And those are fairly simple, mundane things, but I think they're significant. And I think when the rubber meets the road, the real truth and reality and test of our work and of what it means to be the community and the people of God, the Church of God, is the way in which we are there to be the net to support and to catch one another when we are in need. And I hope that because of all the precautions and the things that we're doing, everything just kind of, you know, most of this blows by and most people are able to remain healthy and not exposed to this illness. But whatever's in front of us, I trust that we will be here for one another in whatever ways we can. And I will be here for you to do whatever I can to support and to love you and to encourage you and to support you. That, I think, is the work of the people of God. And I think that's a little bit of what our gospel reading is talking about us today. Because remember, we worship a God of resurrection, not a God of death or destruction. And our God invites us into new life. And as we take that up and share that with one another, we get to see what God is doing and how God is moving in this world. And so thank you so much for joining us this morning for prayer and for worship. It's a pleasure and honor to serve you here in this place, whether it's in my dining room on a computer or standing with you in this church room that I have a picture of in my background. But know that you are loved and know that you are thought of, and that we are here to love and support one another and to lift each other up. And that in those times when we feel like, God, where are you in all of this? That we can help to remind one another about where God is and the way in which God is moving and the hope and the love and the grace that we are invited into. Amen.